As is our custom, we take a larger catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word. In God's providence, we come to the 145th question. And you'll find that reproduced for you and its answer in our bulletins. You will see that the answer which the Westminster divines, and by divines, it's just simply the old English word for a theologian. The Westminster Divines set before us a full response to this question. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? As I gave heart and mind to the study of God's Word, I came to Psalm 15, which speaks about the breach of lawful promises. But I'd like to do more than merely take this portion of God's Word at the fourth verse, which says, "Who keeps his oath even when it hurts?" Which does, of course, require us as God's people to keep our promises and to set it in the context of the whole of the Psalm, Psalm 15. Now this psalm begins with a question. It asks, "Lord, who may dwell in thy sanctuary?" Who may dwell with God? The very question itself is something that we should ponder. And I would ask you this night, if this very question finds an echo in your own heart, who would dwell with God? Now, it may be that you have never considered that particular question or never had it put before you in that way. But I hope something similar to it has at least sometimes suggested itself to you. How can I be near to God? That's what it's asking. It puts it in this poetic way. Who can dwell in the sanctuary? Who can be close to God? And the way in which it's put before us, obviously, it assumes it's a question that not only requires an answer, it's a question in which we are eager to hear the answer to. How is it possible for a man to dwell closely with God? And if there's a question which finds no echo in your experience, it doesn't resonate in your heart as something that you desire to hear the answer to, then I tremble for your soul. People have all sorts of ideas about what heaven may be like. I remember when I was an assistant minister in London, what seems like several lifetimes ago, I visited an old sailor who had been around the world and seen a thing or two, and he had a particular notion of what heaven would be like. It would be a satisfaction of all his earthly desires. It was a depressing conversation because he had no concept of the things of God. I hope you have a concept of the things of God. You say in your heart that there is a desire, and it may not be as strong as you might like it to be, but there is a desire nonetheless. I do desire to draw near to God. And when a psalmist asks the question, then my heart leaps within me because I say, well, if in God's Word the question is posed, I desire to hear what God in His Word has to say about this because I want to dwell closely with God. I want to hear the answer in God's holy and infallible Word. How can I be close to God? I want to give you three headings which I trust you will be able to see naturally arising from the Word of God. The answer is that the person who is consistent in character, careful in conduct, and charitable in conversation, he may dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord. Consistent in character, careful in conduct, charitable in conversation. Now the psalmist begins his answer by saying, he whose walk is blameless. He whose walk is blameless. What is your walk like? Now, I don't mean what do you look like when you're walking across the narthex, or walking to school, or walking to work. That's clearly not what the psalmist has in mind. He's using it as an illustration to show what we must be like on a day-by-day basis. If we think that perhaps we can live our lives how we like from Monday to Saturday and then come to church on a Sunday and get all pious and misty-eyed at the reading of God's Word and perhaps put some large donation into the plate, and because we are generous with our resources, that God will overlook how we have lived from Monday to Saturday, then this word in the Psalms tells us, think again. His walk is blameless. It's not how you present yourself merely on the Lord's Day as you join together with other believers and speak as they speak, but how you conduct yourself in the workplace on a Monday. Is your way in which you deal with your fellow workers, if you're an employer or an employee, do they note you as being a Christian? And if they note you as being a Christian, do you live your life out before them in such a way as that there is evidence in the way in which you conduct yourself on a daily basis that truly by being a Christian means something to you? That your walk is blameless. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you may know, most of you possibly by now, that I have spent some years serving of Her Majesty the Queen. And in doing that in the Navy, they have ropes. Well, you don't have to spend years serving in the Navy. I found that out my first day. So this is not something particularly strange. Boys and girls, Well, you probably have never asked yourself, but I'm going to ask you a question. If you wanted, with a coil of rope, to identify it as yours, to stop anybody else from stealing it, what would you do? How would you mark it? We mark a lot of things to show that they belong to us. I have a pen here that has my name engraved on it. Every car in the parking lot has a number plate, and if you had access to the right computer, you'd be able to identify every single car by the number plate. Who's the owner of it? Well, how would you identify a coil of rope as belonging to you? I can assure you that Her Majesty the Queen has a great desire to make sure that her pieces of rope are kept hers and they don't go walkabout for somebody else. So how would you do that? Well, I suppose you could attach a label to it, but it wouldn't take that much to detach the label, would it? Can you imagine a piece of rope and writing on the side of it, this belongs to me? How easy is it to write on the side of a rope? Well, you can try later on if you like, but I can assure you of this, it's not so easy to write on the side of a rope. And besides which, when you start using the rope, any writing that you have on the side of it as it gets flexed will quickly wear away. And if it didn't, well, there's another simple remedy. Just cut the end off. Throw the right bit with the writing away. And now nobody knows whose rope it is. Well, let me tell you, because I know you're all sitting on the very edges of your seats, how on earth do they manage it then? This is the most exciting thing since the last sermon that I have heard. Well, the way in which Her Majesty's government goes about it is to put a little red thread through the rope. And any thread that you come across in the United Kingdom, any rope that you come across in the United Kingdom, there's a little red thread through it, you know, that belongs to Her Majesty the Queen and she wants it back. And it doesn't matter where you cut the rope, you can always find the red thread. Beginning or end, it doesn't matter if it's 6 feet long or 600 feet long, you always know to whom it belongs. And what the psalmist is saying is when people look at your life, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Friday afternoon, whenever somebody looks at your life, they're able to see a consistent walk. So not just sort of getting specially pious on a Sunday morning when you put on a shirt and tie, which you don't normally do the rest of the week, but you get it, put on your Sunday clothes and you look like a Christian on a Sunday morning and you make an extra special effort to look holy, but then Monday to Saturday you're just like the rest of the world. Now the next thing that the psalmist says in terms of being consistent, he talks about not slandering. He who speaks truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. What it actually says here, and it may not be sort of an obvious thing, the original says, talks about the person whose tongue does not wander. And that, you know, obviously you can see how that goes on to mean somebody who does not slander somebody else. But it's talking about being self-disciplined in your life. A consistent walk. So here's a challenge for us. Do we have a problem with a tongue that wanders? It's particularly appropriate when we think about that in the context of the ninth commandment. It says we shouldn't bear false witness. Does your tongue wander? It says things that it ought not to say. It doesn't speak the truth. Or if it speaks the truth, it speaks the truth in such a way as to put somebody else in a bad light. We just simply call that gossiping, don't we? Well, the Bible is asking you, you want to live close to God? How do we do that? By being consistent in character. By being the same Christian on a Monday morning as we are on a Sunday morning. And by taming the tongue. That it doesn't wander off to say whatever comes into our mind. Secondly, we are to be careful in conduct. He does what is righteous. He does not do what is wrong. And it's in this context that perhaps we can make particular application of the fourth verse, which says, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Keeps his word. Even when it hurts. Now perhaps you're thinking to yourself, when it talks about an oath, you think, well, that must be some important promise. And when we make some important promise, we are to keep that. So if we make a promise, sign our names on a contract, when you are an important businessman, you own your own business and so forth, you're making a promise, or somebody makes a promise to you, then there's a contract drawn up and you sign your signature at the bottom and say, I'm going to keep my word on this matter. But it needn't be just these important matters that we restrict the application of God's word to. Because there is a verse in Scripture, which I trust is familiar to you, that tells you that if you are faithful in the little things, then you'll be faithful in the big things. And we get to be those who are faithful in the big things by starting young and being faithful in the small things. So boys and girls, you may think to yourself, well, I'm not about to sign any contract. And legally speaking, of course, if you're under the age of 18, you know, your signature is not valid. But does that mean to say that you cannot apply God's word, even though you may not be 18, maybe only 8? Supposing a friend of yours invites you out, and you say, well, that'd be great, let's go and do that. But then something else that you really want to do comes up. You have an opportunity to go to a baseball game. Somebody's just given you tickets to see the Cubs. Oh, wouldn't it be fantastic to go and see that? And so instead of meeting up with your... Now, I'm getting a lot of smiles. All right, who are the White Sox fans? But slip in White Sox if you have to, that's fine. But then you ignore your friend because now you have something that you really want to do. And what are you saying when you do that? You're saying, what pleases me is more important than keeping my word to my friend. I'm going to do what pleases me, and I'll break my word. I said I'd do something for somebody else, but I'll break my word because this is what pleases me. You see how the word of God is giving us an illustration here? He's giving us a commandment. You want to know how you can be close to God? Then when you say something, you do it. You keep your word. Even though at times you make a promise and then you find that to keep it, you're going to miss out on something you'd rather be doing. Well, what does the word of God require you to do? He keeps his oath. Even when it hurts. Made a promise. I've made a promise, and I'm going to fulfill my promise. And then thirdly, charitable in conversation. Speaks the truth from his heart, and does not bring disgrace to his fellow man. Casts no slur. Doesn't bring a reproach to our fellow man. So what's our conversation like? Are we those who speak the truth in love? Our words are kind words. We weigh every conversation before the words escape our lips. We're already evaluating. Are my words going to bring hurt and distress to this individual? Is it something I need to say for his good? And in speaking, I'm speaking not in order to cut that person down to size, make me look bigger by making him smaller, but that my conversation is charitable. Speak truth from the heart. Now, it's not something that's unique to Psalm 15, is it? If we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it gives us a description of the heart of a person who is filled with love. Love covering a multitude of sins. Love that keeps no record of wrong. It's the very way in which we speak. We're not using our tongues to cut people down to size. not using it in order to make ourselves look big at someone else's expense. So here's the answer then that's given for us. If you want to stay close to God, here's what's required. Consistent in character, careful in conduct, and charitable in conversation. But as I measure my own heart by God's standards, I must cast myself in the dust of the earth. As we've been going through these characteristics of those who would dwell closely to God, let me ask you this just quite bluntly. In your heart, are you doing any better than me? Because I don't see a whole lot of consistency in my own life. Now, this is not some sort of embarrassing self-disclosure on the part of the minister that all of a sudden you hear about these sort of services where you turn up and everybody's just sort of doesn't know where to look because the minister suddenly makes some declaration about some great notorious sin that he's been engaged in. It's not that. I'm not going to embarrass you or me in that way. But a minister has to preach the word to his own heart before he can preach it to the people of God. And as the word of God gives me insight into what's happening in your heart, it tells me what's going on in your life, not because I have a detailed knowledge, because there's some sort of webcam placed in your living room, or because I have endless amounts of spies in the congregation to tell me every wicked detail, but because you and I are alike, and we're all sinners. And the Word of God sets before us this standard. Do you want to live close to God? Do you want to dwell within His sanctuary? Then He tells you how to do it. And it's heartbreaking to find that it's not an easy thing because, you know, if the Word of God says, you want to live close to God, let me tell you how to do it. If you put $100 bill in the plate every Sunday, then you will be fine. Or just turn up at church at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. That's all you need to do. Just be here. Well, we could all put our hands up and say, well, the first might hurt us a whole lot more than the second, but at least we could take a stab at it. But what God requires of us is a consistent character, carefulness in conduct, charitableness in conversation. And as the glaring light of God's spotlight of His Word is turned upon my heart and upon yours, would you say, we can't do it? I've never been able to do it. It's a bit like going for a music lesson and some great concert pianist plays the most complex piece out and plays it before us and says, now you do it. I can't do that. Not supposing he gave me another 20 years head start. I still couldn't do it. And that's where there's a failure in liberal theology that sets before us a Christ who is merely an example. I mean, we can see Christ in this, can't we? I can see Christ in here, but I cannot see myself. That's the problem, isn't it? Consistent in character. Doesn't that sound like Christ? Who, having loved His own in the world, loved them to the very last. There's consistency. Careful in conduct. Sounds like Christ, doesn't it? charitable in conversation. Here's a woman caught in adultery, cast down before Jesus, in order that he might condemn her, and instead he lifts her up. Go and sin no more. So where's my hope? It's not that I will be able to take in a deep breath and suddenly be able to do what I have never been able to do over many years, yes, boys and girls, over decades. And I'm not going to lay before you a burden which you cannot fulfill. My purpose is not, as it were, to lay a guilt trip on you and say, now, if you do these things, boys and girls, and look towards Jesus Christ, who is our big example, because he did these things, then you have to follow his pattern. You have to be consistent in your character. You have to be careful in your conduct. You have to be charitable in your conversation. Just do that. Because I know that you can't do it any more than I can. So where's the answer? Is this some sort of cruel taunt on the part of God? To set before us a question and get our minds all excited and our hearts enlarged to the very contemplation of the answer to this question, how is it possible for me to dwell closely with God? How can I dwell within the sanctuary and know God's presence? Has God cruelly taunted me by bringing this to my attention only to snatch it away by making the requirement so utterly impossible that neither you nor I nor anyone else will ever be able to live such a consistent life? That's not it. And that's why the gospel is all of grace, not of works. It's not about me trying to bully you or persuade you or to lay a guilt trip upon you. This is what you have to do. And if only you are consistent in your character, if only you are careful in your conduct, if only you are charitable in your conversation, then all will be well and you will dwell with the Lord in his sanctuary. It is to recognize that you and I fail, and we continue to fail. But there is one who succeeded. And that's the gospel message. There is one who succeeded. You see, the psalm is actually talking about Christ. You want to know how you can live closely to God? Then there is one who did live closely with God. It is Jesus Christ. And for those who believe and place their trust in him, he is it where he gathers them up in his arms. He says, now you come with me. You come with me. There's a word which has somewhat fallen into disuse, though it's a word which theologians still use. But I'm going to teach it to you this evening, because it's good, right, and proper for us to be educated biblically, theologically, to understand what God tells us in his word. It's imputation. Imputation. God imputes our sins to Christ. And he imputes his righteousness to us. Now, what does that mean? It means that he takes and lays to the account of. He takes all the ways in which we fail to be consistent. When we allow our anger to get the better of us at work on Monday, no matter how strong our resolution was on the Lord's Day as we assemble with the people of God, we go to work on the Monday and there's that person that irritates the stuffing out of us and we just let fly at him. Takes all our sins upon himself. And the burden of our sin is imputed. It's put to his account. And his righteousness is transferred, imputed to our account. That's the gospel message. I recognize that I, as a sinner, I'll never be Psalm 15. I'm just not that consistent. I'm just not that careful. I'm just not that charitable. But Christ is. And he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And he keeps his promise. Even though he has sworn to his own hurt, so that the Son of God is found in the darkness of betrayal, in the darkness of the night, when the agony of the hour was so great that his pores oozed blood, and he would have longed to turn away from the path on which his feet were set. And in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, "If there's some other way, take this burden away from me." But he has sworn to his own hurt, and he would keep his promise. So that you and I can go up to the sanctuary of God and have fellowship with him. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may dwell within his sanctuary? Christ. And those who are his. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It is your Saviour.